up, just, you can see that the tears, one woman tried to, sister tried to talk, and you could hear her voice cracking. And it just, it's, this is not an ordinary book. This is the Word of God, and some people in some places just do not have access to it. And when they opened up that box and those Bibles were there, I'm sure in their own language, they were just, So I hope that we can just appreciate the freedom we have here and the enjoyment. I mean, I have a Bible right here. I got a few of them right on my phone. I mean, we're very blessed. And even to have the freedom to preach from it this morning is good, too. If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And there's a question I'd like to ask us this morning. I wonder how you might answer it if I was to open it up to you. How would you answer the question, why did the Lord bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why did the Lord bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And as we look a little bit at this, we don't want to just see this as some academic exercise like we're just learning facts that are from a long time ago. In fact, the Christian can very easily relate to the things that that happened to Israel, very easily. And in the New Testament, we're encouraged to go back and look and learn from them. And when we think about Israel and their bondage in Egypt and the Lord delivering them out, you know, the Christian very easily relates to that. I mean, I recall the fact that I was in bondage to sin. I was a slave to sin, and I needed to be freed. And here they were in bondage to the Egyptians, and they needed to be freed. And if there is one detail about their redemption that reminds us of our redemption, if there was one detail in particular that stood out above all the others, and there are many, it perhaps would be the fact that they shed the blood of a lamb. On Passover, they shed the blood of a lamb. It could have been from the sheep or from the goats, but they shed the blood of a lamb, and they put that blood on the doorpost, and they were saved that night. And it was that very night that they would get themselves together and they would go out of Egypt and they would be delivered. You know, and the Christian says, wait a second, I'm thinking about my bondage and I see the blood of the Lamb. I see the blood of the Lamb. Of course, it wasn't just a little animal, as sad as it is to depict them having to kill a little animal and put its blood on the doorpost. But it was much more precious than that, wasn't it? I love this, a precious thought here, to think of Passover being celebrated all throughout the years, all the way up until Jesus' time, and Jesus himself celebrating the Passover. And there on that last Passover, before he would give himself at Calvary, you have all of these families coming, and each one has their lamb. And there's that family with their lamb, and there's this family with their lamb, and they're bringing it so that they might celebrate the Passover. And all these families with all of their lambs, and then there's God with his lamb. And as John would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So here was God's Lamb that would shed his blood so that we could be redeemed and freed. And so when I think about Israel being delivered out of their bondage by the blood of a lamb, boy, I certainly can relate to that. There's other things too. We could go through a number of them. I'll just give you one more because I really enjoyed this one. There they were in their bondage, and what did God do in order to deliver them? He sent a man. He sent his servant, Moses, to deliver them out. And when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, I realize that he was a man. And he was certainly God, but he was a man. God sent a man to deliver us out of our bondage. And if there was anyone who was ever the servant of God, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, to deliver us out of our slavery, he sent a man. He sent his servant who let us out. So there's a lot of reasons why you and I as Christians can think of our own redemption when we think of Israel's. And even the reasons why God brought them out, the Christian can relate to those as well. I was reading through, and this is the reason why this study it just fell on me in the first place, was because I read through Exodus a number of times, and reading through it, I saw there was something that kept repeating over and over again. So I decided, you know, I'm going to look into this. I got to figure out a little bit more about this. Why does this keep repeating over and over again? And how many times does it really repeat? So I started to look from the burning bush to the Red Sea crossing. There are four reasons why we see God wanted to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. Four reasons. And they all repeat, all four of these repeat. Here are the four reasons. He said he wanted to bring them out into a good land. Wanted to bring them into a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, they couldn't do that while they were in Egypt. He had to free them first, and then he could bring them in. Another reason, he says, I want you to serve me. Well, they couldn't serve God in Egypt. He had to free them, and then they could serve him. A third reason was so that they might be able to make sacrifice. They couldn't make sacrifice in their slavery. They had to be freed first, and then they could make sacrifice. And the same thing for the Christian. And the last one, he wanted them to hold a feast. He wanted them to celebrate and to have joy and laughter as they feasted in those times of celebration before the Lord. And they couldn't do that in Egypt either. They had to be freed. And all these reasons, if we were to spend time, we would find that the Christian can relate to each and every one of them. But one of those four, and I wonder which one you would say, one of those four reasons is repeated far above the other ones. It's brought up more times between the burning bush and the Red Sea. It's brought up more times than the other ones as far as why God was going to deliver his people out of Egypt. I wonder if you could guess which one. Service. That's what caused me to look into this study in the first place. I saw this over and over again as I'm reading how much God speaks about them coming out so that they might serve him. Conversations with Pharaoh, God himself speaking so much about bringing them out that they might serve him. They couldn't serve him in Egypt. They couldn't serve him in Egypt. Who were they serving in Egypt? That's why we're here in Exodus. Look at chapter 1, actually. Chapter 1. Maybe a brother would read for us verses 13 and 14. Exodus 1, 13 and 14.
The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor, brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. With all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly.
Okay. I mean, they were just cruel. But this few verses tells us who they were serving. Who were they serving when they were in Egypt? The Egyptians. And boy, that was a grueling service that they had there in Egypt. But that's who they were serving, the Egyptians. Go to chapter 10 now, Exodus chapter 10. This is a little later in our story. This is after the eighth plague, and just hear these words. Maybe another brother would read for us verses 3 to 7, Exodus 10, 3 to 7.
So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship you. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. It will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after they have, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials, all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now." Then Moses turned and Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?"
Okay. Thanks, Mike, for picking a translation that uses the word worship instead of service, which is my point. That's all right. I mean, the word worship and service is so closely tied together. In studying it, the word service would do better to depict beyond just worship. But those two things are so closely related. They're almost interchangeable, worship and service. But here you have this, again, the idea of being freed that they might serve him. And Pharaoh's servants are like, the land is absolutely devastated. It's ruined because of these plagues, because God is plaguing us, because he wants his people to be free that they might serve him. Then let them go. Just let them go. Don't you see Egypt is a wreck? Let them go so that they might serve their God. I don't quite understand what happens following this, because they don't really let them go. In fact, there's two more plagues. And even after the last plague, this is really a curious thing. Go to Exodus chapter 14. Look what happens here. After they have been come out and they're by the Red Sea, look what happens with Pharaoh and his officials. Chapter 14, verse 5. It says, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? You see that? The Lord is redeeming his people. He's bringing them out that they might serve him. And the Egyptians know it. They're like, what are we doing? Why are we letting them go? And yeah, the land is devastated, and for a second there I thought maybe we should let them go. But now we think, what are we doing? They were serving us, and now we are letting them go that they might serve God. What have we done? And if you go to chapter 14, same chapter, just go to the last two verses in the chapter. I hope that you all are familiar with the crossing of the Red Sea and their redemption. We don't really have time to look at that this morning. But just look at the result in the last two verses. Maybe a brother would read Exodus 14, 30 and 31.
That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant.
Is there a roller coaster back there? It really sounded like it. Yeah, so this is the result of their redemption. There's a faith and a fear. And then in chapter 15, they sing. They sing. What a result. You know, we did a lot of that this morning as we thought about our own redemption. We sang, you know, songs of joy. We sang. And we've been freed. They were freed now to serve God, and they sang. And we've been freed from the very same reason. There's many reasons why we've been freed from our bondage to sin, and one of those reasons is that we might serve God. I almost think that this is a commentary in and of itself, that in looking at Israel's redemption, that the word most often used concerning the reason why God brought them out was that they might serve him. It says something all by itself, doesn't it? It just seems to communicate to us, God has freed us to serve him. You're going to love this. This is just such a neat connection. Go all the way to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. We're going to hear the words of John the Baptist's father. So we just made a jump of about 1,500 years. Zacharias, his son, is going to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to prepare the way. And listen to Zacharias' words. Luke chapter 1. We'll pick up verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. You know, he's not speaking about Egypt now, is he? He's speaking about another redemption, another freedom, and that freedom that's going to be brought to them, to Israel, through Calvary. verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. And here it is. This is just great. Here you have 1,500 years later, and look what's on the mind of the father of John the Baptist: to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him. Might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Isn't that beautiful? I just you love how the Bible just brings these things together, and you see how much of a point it is that God frees those that he wants to serve him. And so there's a hope that Israel is even looking for. That's what I spoke about the last time I was here, the hope of Israel. Israel has a lot they're hoping for, especially there will be a hope among Israel in a day to come that they will be delivered, saved, and then they might serve the Lord without fear. But this will come through the cross. This is another great passage. Just go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And as we think back to the thoughts of that lamb that was slain so that they could be freed from the judgment of God and be delivered, we come to the redemption they're still hoping for, the redemption that we already partake of if we're believers, the freedom that we already experience because of the cross. We see it here in chapter 9. Might as well do verses 13 and 14. Maybe your brother would read that for us, verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews 9.
Blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the act that led to death, so that we may serve the living God?
He emphasized the word serve. Good. He uses the word serve in that verse. Great. Yeah, I mean, so here you have a service, but the service is made possible by Christ shedding his blood, offering himself. The service and the redemption and the freedom that's now being spoken of is one that was not brought about by the shedding of the blood of an animal, but a freedom and a redemption brought about by the shedding of the blood of Christ. Who offered himself. And that just ought to speak to our hearts to say, my goodness, look at what it cost to free me. Look at what it cost to free me. I've been free to serve God. And at such a cost, the beloved Son of God gave himself so that I could be free. I've trusted in him, and now I am free to serve him. And at such a cost. Just to make sure we see this clearly, I know we're bouncing all over the place, but go to Romans chapter 6 for a few verses. Romans chapter 6. We'll end this portion on a very famous verse I'm sure that you're all familiar with. But we're going to start at verse 16. Maybe I could have another brother read Romans 6, 16 to 23. And what we're here for is to get an idea of what the Bible teaches about our bondage, about the slavery that we were in, and how God has freed us. So we want to relate this to ourselves. We're thinking of Israel, and we're rejoicing that they were delivered, that they were redeemed and brought out so that they might serve God. And watch how this speaks to us even today, to every believer here this morning. Romans 6, 16 to 23.
Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. So now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to peace, and the result of it is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you. Wow, this is what amazing truth this is, that I used to be a slave to sin, and I would take the members of my body and I would present them to sin for sin to express themselves. And I was a slave. I was in bondage. And sin pretty much had its way. But then I was freed. I was free from that. And you notice, though, it's not like I'm free apart from having to serve as someone. I mean, it says I'm a slave now to God. And there's that famous song by Bob Dylan, right? He sings, "You gotta serve somebody." And that's true. I mean, we're not just free to do whatever we want. I've been freed from sin. I've been freed from its bondage to do its desires, to do the things that displease the Lord. I've been freed from that so that I might be a slave to God, that my members of my body might be His instruments, that He might express Himself rather than sin expressing itself. I'm a slave to God, but I mean, that's one way to put it, but we're free to serve Him. We're free from the power of sin. We can serve the living God. What a privilege and an honor, and again, at what cost this was made possible. We get to serve God. So let's move forward in our thoughts and go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. So how are we going to serve God? It's an honor, it's a privilege, a great cost. He's made it possible that I might serve Him. How can I do that? Oh, that just gets better. The news just gets better. As Peter reveals in chapter 4, look at verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here we are, we've been freed, and I don't have to serve sin anymore. It doesn't have any dominion over me. And actually, now I can serve God. And in, to help me with that, He's given me a gift. God has given me a gift. And if you're a believer, God has given you a gift. He's given of His grace to you. And as I stand up here to speak to you, I am to speak as the oracles of God. And as I stand up here to speak, I am to minister to you with the ability which God has given me. If I get up here and I do this on my own strength or on my own ability, first thing, I'm going to be in trouble with the Lord. Another thing is, you won't be edified. And another thing is, God won't be glorified. Let not many of you be teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment. But that goes for each of us. God has given each of us a gift that we might minister to one another in service to God, in the house of God. We might serve one another with the very grace He's given to us, which we really didn't deserve. If you go now to Ephesians chapter 4. Yes, there is a responsibility, but what a joy it is that I can serve God, and He's even given me of His grace. He's given me a gift so that I can do that. What a generous God we have. Now, this, I want to read, I know my time is running short here, so I'm going to read this, starting at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read it rather quickly here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Look at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors who are teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine that's teaching, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Brothers and sisters, young and old, all in between, we are members of the body of Christ. And we are in the process of coming to a unity of the faith. We are in the process of coming to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. We are in the process of coming to be a perfect man, that is to say, a complete, fully mature man. We are in the process of being brought to the stature of Christ, even to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if you understand what that all means, you could help me out. That's deep. But it sounds really wonderful. We are being brought to that point, as it says, where we are no longer children. Yes, no longer children who are tossed to and fro. No longer children who are carried about by every wind of doctrine, being blown this way by this teaching, being blown that way by that teaching. Living a life which is characterized by not being sure what the truth is, and a life that's characterized by, upon finding some truth, not being able to stand firmly on it. This passage told us there's men and they're liars. They're liars who trick. The word is sleight. You've heard of that phrase, sleight of hand. If someone is doing a card trick, they're attempting to deceive you. You're not going to see what they do, and they will trick you. They've developed a measure of skill at being deceptive. I know a few card tricks myself. One of them is really good. I mean, it's really good. Everyone's like, whoa, how did you do that? Well, I tricked you. I tricked you. I deceived you. Now, you know, that might be all in good fun, but that's the idea. But the men who we're speaking of now are wicked, and they have as their goal to trick us with their teaching. They have as their goal to trick us with their teaching about God. They have as their goal to trick us with their teaching about the Bible. This is sobering. They're clever. They're cunning. They're crafty. They have developed a measure of skill at being deceptive, and they devote themselves to one extent or another to sharpening their mind toward this end. I imagine them, and I get this from a passage of Scripture, it's like they're lying in their bed at night and they're devising these evil things. They just lie in their bed at night scheming wicked things. It's like they're weaving them together, the thoughts. They put them all together, they weave it, and they create this thing. And then when the morning light comes, they go out and they carry it out because it's in the power of their hand to do it. And even these words give us a picture. If you want a little more of a picture, here they are lying in bed. You're imagining them plotting evil while they lay in their bed at night, how they can trick people. We have a little more imagery here just in the very words. They are like robbers who are hiding along the side of the road, and they're waiting for someone to come by. And when they observe someone who they think they can trick, They come out and work their skills which they have practiced. They carry out the plans that they formed when they were plotting on their beds. And they deceive and they trick. And if they succeed, a person is led into a lie. And you know who gets tricked the most? Children. Children get tricked the most. You know, maybe you're thinking of physical age. It ought to be physical age. It'd be nice if every person born into this world came to know Christ as a young person. And so their physical age matched their spiritual age. But it's not like that a lot. There's probably many in this room who could testify of having come to Christ later in life. And so their spiritual age is a lot younger than their physical age. And spiritually, a child. And these are the ones who get tricked the most. But we are to be in the process of growing as a body. We are to come to a point where we're no longer children who can be tricked. We're to be in the truth, growing in the truth, and doing everything we do in truth. Growing up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You know, if there was... I was thinking this was on my heart to share this morning, and you're saying, what in the world does this have to do with Mother's Day? Well, here's the one part that fits in with Mother's Day. Is that I think about the desire of a mother, my mom, for me, that I would grow up. I would be mature. I would be strong. I wouldn't be this wishy-washy person that doesn't know how to make a stand for what's right and good, who's never really grown up and matured. That's the way God wants for each of us, to grow up and mature and be strong. That's a mother's heart and a father's heart too. How it must just grieve God's heart. Paul said, I did not cease to warn you with tears night and day that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. Evil men will rise up and lead many astray. And it just broke his heart because he wanted to see Christ formed in them, that they might be strong and mature, not being thrown about by every little teaching, going this way and then that way, and tricked by these evil men. But we need to grow up. We need to get strong and to mature in Christ. And the main reason why we can grow, individually, collectively, the reason why we can grow is for this wonderful reason. Christ is our head. We are His body. Christ is our head. And there is no way a body can function or grow without a head. Some people might have funny looking heads. Some people have smooth heads, fat heads, skinny heads. I mean, some people have a lot of hair on their heads or their chins. I mean, whatever it is. But it's a good thing we all have heads, because the body would not be able to function. The body would not be able to grow without a head. I don't care what Hollywood tries to depict. Your body can't grow without a head. But we can grow, brothers and sisters, we can grow individually, collectively, we can grow because we do have a head, and that head is none other than Christ. So we are the body of Christ, and Christ Himself is our head. And because of that, we can function and grow, we can mature and come to be that perfect man instead of children who are tricked by evil men, who can't seem to get a steadfast stance on the truth of God. As we close here, it's just a little bit more specific as how this happens. We read here in the Scriptures, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. When we trusted in Christ, we became a part of His body. And in order to function in the body, He gave us a gift, maybe even more than one. Because if I have the gift of singleness, I'm really hoping I got another one in there too. Just to have that one might be a little rough. But there might be even more than one that a person can get that God has given. That she might function in the body. He placed us in the body as it pleased Him, and we are to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is how we grow, by every part doing its share. This is how we grow. We already have a head. Now each part needs to do its share. Every Christian using the grace that God has given them to serve God in the body of Christ. When you and I serve God in the body of Christ with the grace, the gift that He has generously given to us, the body is edified. And when I serve with the grace, the gift that God has given me, you are edified. There's a little meeting that I go to, and I was talking to the elder, and I love this. He said, you know how we test whether we're going to have speakers back? How do you know whether you have a speaker back? I mean, flowery speech. Maybe there's someone who tells a lot of jokes, makes everyone laugh. Maybe he's got a lot of stories, maybe very charismatic. I mean, why would you have a speaker back? He says, this is our test. Are the saints edified? I said, I like that. Because that's the point of it. That's the point of any gift being used, is that the church might be edified and grow up and be strong and mature. That's a great test. How should we have someone back? Are the saints edified? Brothers and sisters, are we doing our part? Are we serving God in the body of Christ with the gift that God has given us? I didn't plan on saying this, but I just know that this might encourage some, because we need to be serving God, but sometimes we can't. Not in the way we want to. Listen to this. An old Scotchwoman who was alone for the greater part of the day was asked, "What do you do during the day?" "Well," she said, "I get my hymn book and I have a little hymn of praise to the Lord." Then she added, "I get my Bible and let the Lord speak to me. When I am tired of reading and I cannot sing anymore, I just sit still and let the Lord love me." Sometimes we just can't serve in the way we want to. And then this one. Old Betty was converted late in life and, though very poor, was active. She visited the sick. Out of her poverty, she gave to those who were still poor, collected a little money from others when she could give none of her own, and told many of the love of the Savior. At last, she caught a cold and rheumatism and lay in bed month after month, pain-worn and helpless. A Christian went to see her and asked if, after her active habits, she did not find the change very hard to bear. "No, sir, not at all. When I was well, I used to hear the Lord say day by day, 'Betty, go here. Betty, go there.' And I used to do it as well as I could. Now I hear Him say, 'Betty, lie still and cough.'" And I just share that because I know sometimes we are put in a position where, although we want so much to serve God, sometimes things hold us back. It's okay, though. May we be encouraged and comforted. We're in the Lord's hands. But for us, I mean, we need to serve. That's one of the reasons why we've been freed. And I want to finish with this last verse. Just one more passage and then we're done. Go to Deuteronomy 28, and this is where we'll finish. Deuteronomy 28. Just one verse, and we'll be finished. I couldn't end without saying this. I passed over the part of how we're going to have to give account of our stewardship of the grace of God. You know, that's true too. But I hope it's okay. Instead of dwelling on that one last, we'll dwell on this one. Look at Deuteronomy 28. And this is what the Lord has in mind for every one of us as we serve Him. And this Israel did not get. And so this is a rebuke to them. They didn't get this. They didn't do this. And it should speak to our hearts. Look at verse 47. He says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything." If you're at all inspired and you say, you know, I'm not really serving God. You know, some here, I was talking to one during the coffee break, a couple sisters, and they pray hard. And in that way they serve God. If you're stirred up and you say, I'm not really serving God, and you're going to leave here today and the Spirit of God is moving you, I need to be serving Him, then take this with you too. In service for God, there's supposed to be joy. In service of God, it's His intention that there would be gladness of heart. Seriously, Israel missed this. if they were to be joyful and glad of heart and serving God, they didn't even have the Holy Spirit in them. How much more so us, Christians, who have the Holy Spirit of the living God dwelling in us, should we be experiencing joy and gladness of heart and serving the living God? Indeed, we should. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you so much for freeing us. There are many here who have trusted in the servant, the man whom you sent to free us. We have believed in him, and he has led us out of our captivity, and now we are free to serve you. You've even given us grace. You've given us gifts that we might serve you, that we might function in the body and cause it to grow up and be strong, that we might do our part, do our share. And Father, you know that there might be certain ones here, and they're not doing their share. Maybe this message is especially for them. We need them, Father. We need every part to do its share, so that we would no longer be children, that we might be strong and mature and vibrant, even here at Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. So stir us up, we pray, that we might do that which you've set us aside to do. You've placed us in the body as it pleased you. May we perform that function for which you have brought us into the body for. And finally, Father, may we know the joy, indeed, the gladness of heart you intend for us to have as we serve you. Oh, what a delight for you to see us joyfully serving you. As the psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness. We ask all these things, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your name's sake. Amen.